Thank you for doing that. And you'll continue to see some things going on around here. I kind of said right now there's not much happening, but in the next couple of weeks, all of a sudden, I think things are going to happen and you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. Well, I didn't know they were doing that. Yeah, there'll be a whole lot of that probably over the next few months. So it's going to be exciting. But our facility is under construction. But hopefully, as we said last week, hopefully we're under construction as well. And there are some good changes that are going to come to us in a spiritual sense. And that's what we're focused on today. It's time for us to rise and build. And so we shared last week from the story of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah kind of rallied the people of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city. And if you recall, or if you don't, I'm about to remind you or tell you. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians, led by a king Nebuchadnezzar, in about 586 B.C. And about 50 years later, 536, the Babylonians themselves were conquered by the Persians. And a new Persian king, a guy named Cyrus, allowed then a group of Jewish exiles to return. Basically just kind of said, any of you that want to go back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, we'll let you go. And that group headed that direction, led by a guy named Zerubbabel. And their focus was on building the temple. And they rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed. It took 16 years or whatever. They got the temple rebuilt. And other groups then began to come over a period of time. But through all that time, almost 140 or 150 years passed, and they have never rebuilt the walls and the gates of the city. Nehemiah, who is an official in the king's palace in what is now modern day Iraq, but that's where Persia was or whatever. So he hears about the fact that after 150 years, the walls are still down and the gates are still burning. Nobody's rebuilt those things. And he's brokenhearted about it. There's a burden on his heart. He begins to pray about it and finally kind of gets the courage that he's going to say something to the king. And the king finally says, "What's wrong with you? You look so sad." And Nehemiah tells him what's happened. The king then allows him to go back to Jerusalem to begin this process. So Nehemiah goes with the intent of rallying the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And after surveying the situation, we read about that last Sunday, Nehemiah called the leaders of the people together, the high priests and the elders, and this is what he said. He writes, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.'" Their city was disgraced because of the condition of the walls and gates. And the people replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. And Nehemiah and the people immediately then began to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city. It was a significant undertaking. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the spiritual significance of rebuilding the walls and the gates of our own life and personality. But this morning, I want to just share some overly simple truths about building. So Nehemiah, what he says there to them, let's rebuild, let's rise and build. That's in chapter 2. Chapter 3 then begins to tell us about the people that start to build. The very next chapter, he lists out then the individuals and the families and the groups from various cities that begin the work. And with great detail, Nehemiah lists the gates and the sections of walls that were repaired and rebuilt. It doesn't mean anything to any of us now because we don't know, and besides, well, we're in Oklahoma, and so, like I'm about to do, we just stumble through the pronunciation of names, Jewish names that have been transliterated into English. And so here we go. For instance, verse 3. "The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hekaz, repaired the next section. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Barakai. And next to him..." And it goes on and on and on with the details then of the building and the fact that sections of walls were built. And then the next section right to them was built by some other family. And then the next section was built by a group from this town. And then the priests did this section. And here's what they did with the gates. And notice it says they laid its beams and they put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And so there was a design and a pattern for the way they were to rebuild the gates and the way they were to rebuild the walls. And so we get this description then, an entire chapter of all these people who are involved in this process. Nehemiah was kind of a detailed guy. The fact that we get details of who was building, this guy, who was the son of this guy, who was the son of this guy, he and his family came. There's even a line, I'll mention this in a couple of Sundays when we preach about this, but there is a section that says, verse 12, Shalom, the son of Hallosheth, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. And the girls and the ladies cheer, yay! Because I'm telling you what, in the Bible, the ladies were out there mixing mortar and laying brick just like the men were, all right? So I like that. Anyway, so there was a plan. This is how you do it. This is how you lay the beam. This is where the bars go, the rebar. This is how it all falls into place. And which leads me to the first simple point this morning, and that is if you're going to build, you need a good set of plans. If you're going to build a house, if you're going to build a building, if you're going to build an addition to a church, you need to have a good set of plans. We've got plans laying up here. This set of plans, I think, includes maybe some original drawings from the 1967 building. And then these are the plans that when we rebuild in 1999 after the tornado, this is the plans that Myers Architects and Little and Associates Architects drew up. So that's a pretty good set of plans right there. I don't know what that weighs, but it's a pretty heavy little set of plans. There's a whole lot of detail in there about a whole lot of things. That's a pretty good set of plans, but it won't do anything for us today because that was yesterday. This is, I think, a pretty good complete set of plans for what we're about to do right now. So it's going to cover the remodel of the sanctuary and the extension of those lobbies and all that stuff. This is the difference between a good set of plans and a drawing. What you see up here, the little pictures up here like these over here, that's an artist rendering of what it's going to look like. And if somebody says, oh, we got a set of plans. No, you don't. You got a drawing, all right? That's not a set of plans. This is a set of plans, all right? What I've got on my shoulder is a good set of plans. If you're going to build something, you got to get a good set of plans. It tells us what we need to know. Those architects in Oklahoma City and Gary Armbruster and Paul Myers and Brandon Conklin, the guys there at their company, they did the plans for remodeling and restoring our building after the tornado. We went back to them because they knew us. And they knew our heart, they knew our building, they knew kind of what the vision was, they knew what we needed. And so the plans they give us, it's more than just an idea of what the building ought to look like. That's what those drawings do. This provides the nuts and bolts. It's more than a suggestion for building. It's the step-by-step details for how to build the building we want. And it's just this simple. If you're going to build this building, the one we're paying for, the one we're doing right here, you have to follow this set of plans. Nothing else will get the building built, just this set of plans. So to put it this way, a wise builder follows the architect's plans for the building. And the application for us is pretty simple and straightforward, I think. We've got a good set of plans given to us in the Word of God. This is a set of plans that tells us how to live the life that we're supposed to live, the life that was given to us and intended for us by God Himself. The Bible says that He's the Creator, the grand designer of our lives. Proverbs 3 says, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding He set the heavens in place. In fact, in Hebrews 11, the Bible even talks about God as the architect and builder of heaven, of the city that we're going to. And if He's the master architect and designer and creator and builder of the universe, isn't it fair to assume that He qualifies to be the master architect and builder and designer for each of us? If He could create the universe and cause it to hold together so that we don't get too close to the sun and all of us just get burnt to a crisp, or that we just suddenly gravity changes and we just all go flying off and smash our little heads on the ceiling this morning because gravity doesn't work anymore or whatever. He caused all that to hold together. I think if He can do that, then it's fair for me to say I think I can trust the plans that He's drawn up for my life. You see, He knows exactly who you are and who I am. He designed you. He knows your purpose. He knows your potential. He knows the possibilities for you. He knows your reason for being. And if you've been struggling with trying to find your way, you know, trying to find that, we did that in the 60s. Are we still doing that, trying to find ourselves? I guess we are. People are still looking for themselves, wandering through their, anyway. So we're still trying to find ourselves. Let me tell you how to do it. You're going to find it when you start working off the right set of plans. All right. The trouble is when we're trying to build our life and we're working off the wrong set of plans. It's like me getting the plans to Red Fork Baptist Church and saying, okay, buddy, let's put her up out here. And I'm going to build the wrong thing because I'm trying to build off the wrong set of plans. Or I said we need a good set of plans like these. It may be you've been trying to find fulfillment and purpose, but you've been working off some kind of cheap design you got off the web. You know, you're trying to save some money. So here's the plans, and it's drawing up something that doesn't have plumbing in it. That's going to be a problem. And I mean, you know, so you need to work off the right set of plans, not an incomplete, inadequate set. Trust the master architect and trust his plans for you. If I ask the youth, is there a verse that Pastor Jeff quotes to you guys pretty often? Anybody know what it is? Come on, Jeremiah 29:11. Ding, ding, there's no prize for you, but you get a lovely two before to take home, Ashley, when you go home. Pastor Jeff quotes that to the youth all the time. I know the plans I have for you. That was addressed, that verse from Jeremiah 29:11, they all knew it. That was addressed to the exiles that were living in Babylon, the guys like Nehemiah and those fellows. It was addressed to them, and he was saying to them, the plan is you're not going to live in exile forever. 70 years are going to go by, Jeremiah said. And then you're going to return to Jerusalem. You're going to go back to Israel. You're going to go back because this is the plan. It reads like this, and you all know it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you and bring you back from captivity. That was God's promise and plan for them. And what I'm telling you, it's not just for the youth, and it wasn't just for Nehemiah and the folks living in Babylon, but that God's promise is that you can trust the plans that God has for you in your life. And even if you've messed up, I mean, they were living in Babylon because they had sinned and messed up. They had neglected to live their life by God's plans, and they get carried off into exile. But even then, although they're a long way from God's original intent and plan and purpose, God says, I love you. I've got a good plan for you. And if you'll start living your life according to my plans, I'll bring you back from captivity, and I'll establish you back in the land, and I'll bless you, and I'll prosper you, and you'll find fulfillment, and you'll find what you've been looking for if you'll live your life according to God's plan. So if you're a long ways away from where you ever thought you were going to be, and you've messed up, made some bad choices, and you've sinned and messed all this up, listen, if you will trust Him and commit your life to Him and say, Lord, I'm going to live according to your plan, He will bring you back and rebuild what's been damaged and destroyed by sin and bad choices in your life. God created you with a good plan. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God had a hand in the design of your life. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God created you, designed you, ordained a path full of potential for you. It's all in His plan, all right? It's all in that set of plans that He created and designed for you. And the way we find it is we find it in His book. We find it here that we determine we're going to live that life. If you will build according to God's plan, I'm telling you, you'll find that path of fulfillment. You'll find what you're looking for. Trust me when I tell you that God has got a good set of plans for you and for your life. But you have to trust Him, and then you have to build according to those plans. Listen, if you're going to build the life you were meant to have, if you were going to build a life full of meaning and purpose, if you want to live the life that'll bring you fulfillment, you got to have the right set of plans, and you have to follow them. And hear me when I tell you, you won't find fulfillment or joy or peace if you try building with any other set of plans besides the one He's designed for you. Understand? It just doesn't work. If you're struggling with something, it may be because you're trying to live a life that God never intended for you to live. You're trying to build a set of plans that God never intended. You're trying to build a house, and you've got a set of plans for a for a two-car garage, and you're thinking, I don't get where the kitchen is in this. Because you're building with the wrong set of plans. You're trying to do something that God never intended for you to do. Fulfillment comes when we say, now I understand this is what God's created me to do. I can do this. I can live out that potential, and you'll see what God can do in your life and how He'll bless you. I don't understand what you're saying. How do we find the plans? God's Word is a good place to start. Let me just give you a couple of real simple little examples of how literally God expected His people to obey His Word. When the Israelites were coming into the Promised Land, here's what Moses tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. God told the Israelites, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. They're talking about finding their fulfillment of their life. They were going to discover their potential. They were going to discover their purpose. God says to them, if you will obey everything I've commanded you, if you'll follow these commands, you will find out what you are here for. You'll find out your purpose. You'll inherit the land. You'll possess it. You'll be blessed in the land. You'll prosper in the land. You'll increase and you'll possess that land. But they were going to have to obey. They were going to have to build according to God's plans. Towards the end of the journey, Moses kind of gives a farewell speech and he says to them, these are not just idle words for you. They are your life. And by them, you'll live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. He's telling us, if you'll live according to God's word, if you'll build your life using God's plan for your life, He says there's blessing that'll come. And it's not just idle words. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't just some old gray-bearded guy talking to you. I'm telling you, these words are life. They are life to you. And if you live according to these words, it'll make the difference for you. Or you can take a look at Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And over again, the psalmist extols the benefit and the virtue of living according to God's word, His law. They used all these words, God's word, God's law, God's precepts, God's instruction. It's all talking about the word. Let me give you some examples. So Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man or woman keep their way pure? By living according to your word. Living according to God's word will keep you out of trouble. All right. If we keep our way pure, that means we keep it undefiled. That means we keep it from trouble and all the stuff that happens when we're out living some other way or whatever. It'll keep you out of trouble if you live according to God's word. Verse 24 says, your statutes, God's word, are my delight. They're my counselors. If you need direction, if you need to figure out how to maneuver in life, how to live your life, if you need God's wisdom, God's word is a counselor to you. Verse 45 says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. It's God's word. Real freedom is found in obeying God's word and living according to His plan for your life. It's one of the great distortions that the enemy has put over on people to tell them, you know what, going to church and living by all those rules, it just binds you up. And man, you need to get away from church and you need to get away from living for God. Because if you want to really find freedom, if you really want to be free, this is what you need to do. Come out and do this and do this and do this. And let me just tell you, that freedom turns into bondage and addiction and you lose control and all that. I had somebody tell me just this last week about a family member that has a life-controlling addiction. He said, you know what? He was looking forward to this thing we were going to do at our house with our family. It's his favorite thing. He loves it so much. But he came to our house and he said, you know, I'm not feeling good. I'm going to have to leave. And he left the family, left the gathering. And he said, and I called him an hour or so later. And he said, and he didn't mean to accept my call, but he did. And I could hear the sound of the slot machines and the casino in the background. He said he left something that he loved so dearly to go lose his money because he had an addiction. Listen, that's not freedom. That's not freedom when you turn down something you love to do something that you just feel compelled you have to do. That's not freedom. Freedom's not being able to get up in the middle of the night and go out and roam around and get into all kinds of sin and trouble and sleeping with all kinds of people. That's not freedom. What got you up out of your bed and made you leave your wife and your kids or your husband and your kids and go off to do this? Friends, that's not freedom. That's addiction. That's sin. That's the kind of trouble we're talking about here. Freedom says, I've sought God's word. I've found out how He wants me to live my life and I'm living according to it and I'm free. free. I don't have to be controlled by the enemy or by sin or any of that stuff anymore. I'm free to become everything God created and purposed me to be. He says, verse 93, I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you preserve my life. God's word will literally protect and preserve and save your life. I always love this. Verse 98, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers. You have to be careful when you quote that to your teacher. But I have more insight than all my teachers because I meditate on your statutes, on God's word. I have more understanding than my elders, for I obey your precepts. It's the advantages of building your life according to God's plan. It gives you an advantage. It gives you a leg up. It gives you insight and understanding you wouldn't have any other way. Verse 165, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. You're not going to get tripped up by some of the stupid stuff in the world if you will build your life on God's plan, if you'll build it according to His word. Here's the right set of plans for your life. And live your life by these commands, these plans, and you'll know that great peace the psalmist was talking about. Well, here's the second simple truth. It does no good to have a set of plans if you don't build with them. Think about Nehemiah. They had a set of plans, but 150 years go by and they haven't built anything. They still haven't repaired the walls and the gates. They'd rebuilt the temple. They'd begun to worship again, but they neglected the rebuilding of the city walls. Just because you've got a set of plans doesn't mean the building gets built. Plans don't build buildings. People build buildings. And we've got a set of plans right here. And it's a good set, and it tells us exactly what to do. We paid for them. We own them. All right. I said something to the architect the other day. He said, I said, well, do we need to change that? And he said, well, you've already paid me everything you're going to pay me. And so whatever we need to do at this point, we can still do. We paid for these plans. They're ours. We can carry them around, brag about them. We could print them off in gold. But you know what? Until we start building, the plans don't do us any good, right? Having a good set of plans is one thing, but we've got to build with the plans that we've got. That's the deal for all of us. We've got a set of plans, but if we don't rise up and build, all we've got is a mess outside to show for it. And the same's true for all of us. We've got a set of plans in God's Word, but if we don't start living by God's Word and obeying God's Word and acting on God's Word and His plan, it won't do us any good. Listen to what I'm telling you. Just because you've got a Bible, or just because you bothered to push a button and download a Bible app onto your phone, it doesn't do you much good if you're not living by that, you know? Well, I've got Grandma's Bible. Well, good for you. Hallelujah. I'm glad you got Grandma's Bible and you set it on the coffee table out there, if you still have a coffee table, and it's got when everybody lived and everybody died, but it doesn't do you any good. You got Grandma's old dress and a pair of shoes in your closet. It's not doing you any good, all right? You still don't have Grandma. I don't care that you got Grandma's Bible. Good for you. I want you to live what the Bible said. Live the way Grandma lived. Then you might have something for you. But just having the Bible is not going to do it. And just because you showed up at church and listened to a sermon, I mean, that does a little bit of good. But unless you start obeying what God's Word says, it's really not going to help you too much. James said, don't merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just boast about having a great set of plans. Build something. Don't just say, oh, I got Grandma's Bible. Oh, I've got the Bible on my phone. Well, good for you. And a thousand other things you got on your phone. But do you read the Bible? And not only do you read it, do you live it? Do you live it? Do you apply it? Do you practice it? Because that's what's going to repair the gates and the walls that are broken down. That's what's going to get the job done. It's time for you to start living according to God's Word and God's plan for your life. It's time to start bearing fruit. It's time to rise up and build. Pick up the plans, study them, and then get busy building. Well, okay, so we've got a good set of plans there and here. We've got God's Word that tells us what we need to know. It gives us insight and counsel and understanding. We're taking steps to actually build. We aren't going to just listen to the Word or say, I've got a Bible and tuck it under our arm. We're actually going to do what it says. But here's the next simple truth for us. We've got to stick to the plans and build according to God's specifications. And here's the hard truth. There are some things are non-negotiable when it comes to building. So a subcontractor, the electrician, then gets the plans. And we actually talked to a guy the other day. And they look at the plans and say, well, this is what the architect drew up. And then they walk into the real building, real mortar and stone and wood, and then say, okay, we've got to get a line from back there all the way to a room back here. And it's going to have to run. We can't run over the top. And so we're going to need to run through here, and we don't want it to show, and you're taking that cove out. So let's see, the best way to do this, if we ran along the top and we could cover it, if we fur that out a little bit, maybe we could hide it in there and come through. And so they start figuring out how to do that. The non-negotiable is we've got to have power that goes from a room back there to a room on here. The negotiable stuff is what color the little container, the PVC pipe or whatever is going to be and where it's going to lay and all that. We can negotiate that, but there's some things that are non-negotiable. So, yeah, we could change the color. Look, the granite was going to be this color, but now it's going to be that color. That's negotiable. When a guy says, yeah, we can't get 18-foot tall steel, so would 12-foot be all right? No, that's not negotiable. All right, because then we all have to duck when we walk in. No, that won't work. 4-foot tall ceilings. No, that won't work. Thank you very much. That's non-negotiable, all right? Except in the art park where the... Some things are negotiable and some things aren't. There are some things in our life that are negotiable and some things aren't, period. And so the electrician may need to run things a little differently, but again... There's some things that are just, we've got to have power. That's non-negotiable. There are things about our spiritual life that are negotiable, all right? So whether we're singing hymns from 16, whatever that Isaac Watts wrote, or whether we're singing something by Chris Tomlin or whatever, or something that somebody wrote last week, well, that's negotiable. That's preference. That's style. Whether we want to all stand when we sing or sit down, or whether we sing without instruments or whatever, that's okay. But worship, that's non-negotiable. God calls us to worship. You can pray sitting down, kneeling down, laying down, running, jogging, pacing back and forth or whatever. You can read prayers out of something. You can read them out of the scripture, or a book of prayers, book of common prayer, however you want to do it. That's negotiable, but prayer, well, that's a non-negotiable. However you're going to do it, do it. But we got to pray because the Bible commands us to pray. There's some things that are non-negotiable. Our problem with a lot of things is we've decided God's plans for us, all of them, are negotiable. We've decided, oh, well, I can choose that and not choose this. And we act as if we can decide what works best for us and how we want to do it. Think about God's word being like a ruler, like a tape measure for us. It's the measuring rod for our lives. I started to call him my nephew. What are you, Brandon? My cousin? He's back there. He helped. He hung some stuff at Sarah's house and I stood there and said, here's a nail, because that's what I do. So he was quoting my Uncle Bud and his grandpa. My Uncle Bud was a Finnish carpenter, and he said, well, you know, Grandpa always said, you measure twice and you cut once. That's a lot more convenient than cutting three times, because then you have to go buy more lumber. It's like, oh, well, we cut that a little too short, didn't we? Can we glue that back on? No, we'll need to go to the lumber yard. And so here's the deal. There's a lot of stuff that in our life that we need to measure using the right ruler, the right measuring instrument, and then cut once and build. The problem is, when it comes to our life, we've stopped using God's Word as the measuring instrument. We've stopped using any kind of instrument. We're just kind of eyeballing things to make the decisions however we please. And so we read the plans and we see, oh, that calls for holiness. So we'll equate that to an 8-foot, an 8-foot tube before or whatever. So, all right. And then instead of using God's word to measure it and say we're going to live by that standard, we kind of go, it looks like 8-foot to me. And we nail her up there. All right. And then we got to have another one. I'd say it's about 8-foot. And we nail that up. That looks like 8-foot to me. And we nail that up there. And then what do you know? By the time you get there, nothing will rest on that, because one thing was 7-foot and one was 8 and the other was 6.5, and you were having a bad day. So some of you, Sarah, how long do you think that board is? Shut up, Sandy. How long do you think that is? 3 feet. All right. How long do you think that is? 39. There's an old carpenter. Yeah. 3.5. 4 feet. I measured it. It's like 41¼ inches. Well, you know what? Just for... Yeah, Sandy knew. She was in the first service. That's how she knew 40. Here's the deal. It doesn't matter too much if it's 41. We're just guessing at something. But if I'm going to build a communion table And I've got one that I'd say that's about 3 foot, isn't it? And then I get another one that's about 36 inches. That's going to be a little whopper job because I didn't have anything to measure it with. I'm just eyeballing it. And what's happened in our lives is we've eyeballed a whole bunch of things, haven't we? And we've just decided, I don't need God to tell me how to live. I don't need to measure my life against God's Word. I mean, who needs all that stuff? I know what's right for me. Imagine building a house that way. I know what's right for me. And I say that's 8 foot tall. All right? No, it's not. It's 41 inches. Well, I don't even know how many feet 41 inches is. So, you know, I mean, we kind of do that kind of playing in our head or whatever. And we end up building a mess. The plans call for one thing. And we're saying, I don't need to measure. No, sissies measure stuff. A real man can spot it. All right. And we know. And so, you know, Alfred got close, 39 inches or whatever. And I think he said 40 or whatever. We can get close, but close isn't going to work. If you paid somebody $6,000 to come in and build new cabinets and a hutch and all kinds of stuff in your kitchen, and the guy said, I don't use no rulers, I don't need no tape measure, that's pretty close to 4 foot right there, and he nails that up there, you're calling somebody to say, I've got a lunatic in my kitchen and I need him out. And what worries me is you care more about your kitchen than you do about your life and your soul and your family. See the big smile on my face when I said that? So you won't be mad at me for telling you the truth. Because you're not going to have somebody just slapping up cabinets in there. But it doesn't matter how you live and how many people you sleep with and where you are and what your kids see and how it affects them and all that stuff. None of that matters because I'm just eyeballing it and I don't think God's that upset with me. And you're building something that will not stand. You're building a mess. You're building a mess. You're building a mess. Do you get the picture? We've been deciding what's right for us. We use our own ruler. I don't need God to tell me how to build my life. I know how to live. I know what's right for me. I can build my life just fine. I don't need to know what the Bible says or some preacher tells me how to build. Hand me that 2x4 there. That's about 3 foot, and there we go. Hand me a saw. I'll ballpark it. And here we go. Man, we're building something that your dog won't move into. The dog walks up and turns his head and his ears stick up and he turns around like, I'm not going in that. And yet there we are building our lives that we have to live in, our family lives in. Off we go, building something. Look what you're building. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And at some point in time you have to wake up and stop and realize, I'm building something that's not going to last. I'm building something that's a mess. I'm messing with the non-negotiables. Listen, God determines what's non-negotiable in your life. You don't. We've been playing it the other way. God says, that's non-negotiable. And we say, oh no, it'll be okay if I go ahead and live this way. And all of a sudden you wake up someday and you realize, I'm going to die just like this. This is a mess and I'm in it. This is a way that I thought was right to me, but it leads to death. And we've seen it a million times over. People that decide to go their own way. You're not going to get out right at noon, but it's okay. Because I got to tell you the truth this morning. My friend Casey's sitting over here, and a lot of you don't know him. He's Kathy Meyerling's son, and he gave me permission to tell a little bit of his story. We were talking about last Sunday because we were talking about the rubble of our lives, and Casey said to me after church, he said, you talk about rubble. He said, I was importing rubble from China in my life. And I knew part of the story because I prayed for him lots of times. Prayed for him lots of times. And he told me about seeking his own way. He had a set of plans. They were the plans he made for himself. Not the plans God had for him. Just the plans he made for himself. And he decided, this is what I'm going to build. And this is how I'm going to do it. And on a good day, it seemed like a pretty good plan, didn't it? And he had money. And he was playing in a band. And he had women and money and whatever he wanted, and everything was going great. It was what the world says everybody ought to have. So he had all this stuff going for him. And he told me, he said, one morning I woke up and I looked over and there's a person there in the room. I don't even know that woman's name. And he said, I reached at 8 o'clock in the morning. I reached for a $200 bottle of 25-year-old scotch to get a drink to help me get started. And I sat there for a moment and thought, this is my life and I'm going to die like this. I'm going to die like this. And the world says, you found what you want. Man, this is everything. And he realized at that moment, I'm dying. I'm dying. He called his bandmates and said, dudes, I'm dying. And they said, yeah, we know. Well, why didn't you tell me? And through a series of events or whatever, he lands in a whole bunch of trouble and lands in jail. And in the midst of that, calls on the Lord. And he told me, he said, I woke up the next morning after praying one of those prayers that kind of says, I don't even know if I believe in you, but if you're there, will you help me and save me? And he said, and I woke up the next morning and felt a feeling I didn't know what it was. And I realized it was peace that I felt for the first time in my life. You know what happened? He stopped living by his own plans. He stopped eyeballing everything. That looks like that'll work. That'll build what I'm after. That'll build what I want in my life. And he stopped and said, God, I want to build by your plans. And God changed the trajectory of his life. And through a whole, you ought to write a book, Casey, but through a whole series of things. And he's going to college and living in California with his pastor and his wife and serving Jesus. I walked in last Sunday and looked over and smiled because he looked like a different human being than the last time I'd seen him. That's what the kingdom does. That's what living according to God's plan does. That's what happens when you say, you know what, I'm going to live by God's plans and not my own. Here's the last simple truth about all this, is that you're going to live in what you build. You're building something you're going to live in. Here's a really good reason to build according to God's plans and use good material in the process, because you're going to have to live in whatever you build. You say, well, it doesn't matter what I build with, it doesn't matter how I build, just throw it up there, because I'm having too much fun, man. I'm living the life I want to live. And that's great for you for about a month or 6 months or maybe even a couple of years. But sooner or later, you'll wake up reaching for all the stuff and realize I'm dying in this stuff. All of a sudden, you realize that house that I built that I'm living in, it's crashing down on top of me. I tore out load-bearing walls that I didn't even realize what I was doing. I built with lumber that wasn't any good. I built something for the day, for the moment, but it wouldn't last. And now it's falling down on top of me and I'm going to die. And you're living with the consequences of your choices. And you're going to live in what you build. And if you're a parent, listen to me, your children are going to live in that building as well. What are you building? And what kind of material are you building with? And are you building according to the plan God had for your life? Are you trying to build something with a lousy set of plans that came from somebody else? You're going to have to live with those choices. And you're going to have to live in those choices. And again, if you're a parent, your children are going to live in the consequences of your choices. God help us. Because I go back to what I said a minute ago, we're more concerned about getting the right kind of cabinets in the kitchen than we are building a life that our children can live in. We're building something. What are we building? So let me wrap it up. God's got a plan for you and for your life. But if you're trying to build with some kind of just on your own, eyeballing it, I think I can build this, I think I can make this work, and you're taking all kinds of shortcuts to try to get it done, God help you, because it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And those babies back there in the Ark Park, they're going to grow up in that house that you're building that's going to fall someday because you haven't built according to God's plan and God's order of things. I could tell you story after story after story of people who came from some kind of wild background like Casey or like folks that have had three generations of alcoholic dads and grandpas, and there's been sexual abuse and physical abuse and everything else. And finally then one person, one dad, one mom, one somebody stood up somewhere and went to an altar and gave their heart to Jesus and said, from now on I'm going to build according to God's plans. And it changed the trajectory of generations because they said, I'm going to serve Jesus. And that's what made the difference. And somebody here today, you may be the start of a new generation that says, now we're going to live for God in my house. We buried Don Hodges yesterday. I pointed because there was a casket here yesterday morning. And David told me the story in 1963. He said Dad wasn't living for God like he should have been. But he would go to church with us some on Sunday morning. He was raised in a preacher's home and all that kind of stuff. But he said one Sunday night, he told my mom, I'll go to church with you just to keep her happy. He went to church and he said, and I was playing under the pew. I was just a little boy, but I remember Dad getting up from that pew and walking to the front. And he knelt down and gave his heart and life to Jesus. And he said, and that changed everything in the Hodges family. And that head knowledge Don had from being a PK all of a sudden becomes heart knowledge because he knows Jesus as his Savior, and everything began to change. And David becomes a youth pastor and serves this church for a period of time and bless some of you for 5.5 years or whatever. What happened? Because somebody said, I'm going to build according to God's plan. I'm going to build with the right set of plans, and I'll build something that'll last. What I'm telling you, these are simple truths this morning, but they've got eternal consequences. They've got eternal consequences and profound implications for our lives today. The question is, are you ready to rise and build? Are you ready to say, Lord, I surrender to you, and I'm going to build on your plans and not my own. I want you to stand this morning. Bryce, if you'll come back to the keyboard. And I know we've gone a little long this morning. I'll make it up next week. I'll stop 4 minutes sooner. Amen. 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 If you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, I've been building my own way. I've been eyeballing it. I'm just cutting boards and saying, that looks about right to me. And you realize today it's time for you to start building according to God's Word. And you need to make that decision. I want you to slip out and just come and stand here. You can kneel here if you want to. But I want to pray with you this morning. You say, I want to surrender my life. I want to start living according to God's plan for my life. Somebody needs to make that decision today. It's important for you. It's important for your family. If you're a parent, it's important. Come on, who'll do it? You need to come. You need to say, I gotta build my life according to God's plan and purpose for my life. Here's some young men that are coming this morning. Somebody else. You've been doing your own thing and going your own way, and it's destructive. And you may be holding on to stuff thinking like my friend Casey. I said to him, how could you afford a $200 bottle of scotch? He said, I had more money than I knew what to do with. And some of that got me into trouble. But he finally knew to call upon the Lord. Come on, somebody else, you need to come this morning because you're saying, I'm determining today I'm going to live my life according to God's plan for my life. He may have a whole different path for you to follow. I mean, he's a computer kind of whiz too, and so he's making money from that. And now God's got a whole other path for him to follow. You know why? Because he finally found God's set of plans for his life instead of his own set of plans. God may have a different path for you to go, different job, different career. I don't know, but God's got a plan for you. There's a couple of people. There's a couple of folk you need to respond this morning. You're battling inside. Like, I don't know if I want to walk down there. I don't want to embarrass myself or my family or whatever. But I'm waiting on you because I feel like the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart that you need to make a decision today. And you look pretty good on the outside, you know, whatever. But on the inside, in your own mind and heart, you realize I haven't been building according to God's plan for my life. I've been trying to go my own way. I've been pushing it a little bit, and I need to get this right. I need to get this right. Come on. Come on. Nobody's going to judge you. We're going to love you and pray for you. There's still time for you to come. Come on. Come on. We're going to get it settled. We're going to build by God's plan today. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all step up here and love on some of these folks. Put an arm around them and pray with them today. We're making some choices. You may have friends up here. Kristen, I know you do. We got friends up here. We're going to pray with them. We're going to stand with them today. We're going to rise and build. We're going to rise and build. I need a couple of good men to come pray for Jesse right here. Yeah, Bill, come pray with him. Thank you, Barry. These are God's people. We're making a choice today. And you pray for them, but you pray for yourself too, because I know me pretty well. There's some areas of my life that I'm sticking with the non-negotiables and I'm doing pretty good. But then there's some areas of my life where I'm saying, yeah, but you know what? I think I can hedge right there. I think I know what's best for me. I think I can eyeball that and I'll be okay. And I get in trouble every time I do it. And we need to make sure we surrender our hearts and lives. Say yes to Him today. Would you do it? Just surrender yourself to Him. Father, in Jesus' name, for these who have come forward this morning, and for all of us today, we're making a choice to surrender our hearts, our lives, our future to You. We're saying yes to Your plan for our life. Because, Lord, when we go our own way, we read it from Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to us, but the end of that way is death. And every time we've chosen, what we've ended up in is depression and fear and worry and despair. We've been disappointed by those choices. We've been disappointed by relationships, boyfriends and girlfriends. We've been disappointed by jobs. We've just tried to go our own way, and it seems to be a dead end every time. And today, Lord, we're saying yes to You. Today, we're surrendering to You. Today, Lord, we say, we're going to live according to Your plan for our lives. We're surrendering to You, Lord, because we want the best. We want to live in fulfillment, Lord. And the only way to do that is to surrender to You. The only way to do that is to surrender to You and Your plan and Your call for our lives, Lord Jesus. So we're saying yes to Your plans. Oh, it's a little scary, Lord, because we've been going our own way for a long time. But we realize today, Lord, the only way to find peace, the only way to peace, the only way to fulfillment, the only way to find the purpose for our life is to surrender our hearts and our lives to You and say yes to You. And that's what we do today. That's what we do today. God, take these men and women that are standing here this morning in a place of surrender that we say yes to Your call and yes to Your purpose and yes to Your plan. Because our own ways will lead us to defeat. Our own path, Lord, will lead us to defeat. Oh God, bless Martine today. Oh God, let Your will be done in our lives as we surrender to You, Lord. As we surrender to Your plan. You got a better plan than anything we can think of. You got a better plan than anything we can pursue. You've got a better plan than anything we can chase after. So Lord, we surrender to Your plan for our life. Your calling, Lord. May we respond in obedience to You, Lord. Show us the way. Lord, we got answers. We got questions that we need answers for. We need Your help. We need Your deliverance. We need hope, Lord. So we surrender it to You today. We surrender it to You today, Lord Jesus. We realize we're going to live in what we build. So we want to build with good plans. We want to build in Your will and in Your timing and in Your way. We surrender to You today, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, let it be for our lives. Let it be for our lives, Lord. Let it be for our lives. In Jesus' name. Now listen to me, you that have come. Construction, sometimes you start a remodeling process in your heart and life. Sometimes it's a whole lot of work and it's a mess for a while. Sometimes God instantly takes things away. My friend Casey said, I woke up that next morning and I didn't want a drink and I didn't want a cigarette. And I got to tell you, I'd been with him when he was smoking one after another. And something changed. But I know some of us are going to wake up in the morning and think, I don't feel anything. But you know what? That's because construction started. And you're going to have to just be faithful to walk this out every day. Every day. And there'll be a mess there. It's all right. The Lord's at work, all right? He's going to cut some stuff. He's going to get out that circular saw and, yeah. I don't know. You may use a chainsaw on some of you. Just give it that little... Get that going and get some stuff out of your life that doesn't need to be there. Trust Him. Trust Him with the process on this because God's building something. He's building something for you as a family. He's building something for you as a future for you. He's building something that's going to bless other people. He's building something that's going to be full of beauty and purpose. And you've got to trust Him with that, the process of this. You won't regret it. But I'm not talking about just for tomorrow or the next day or the next day. I'm talking about a lifetime. I'm talking about at the end of the journey for you guys for 70 years from now or whatever, some of you. That somebody will walk in here and say some stuff about you when you're dead and gone. And they're going to say, you know what? They made a choice back in 2017 to walk with Jesus. And that made all the difference for me or for my family or for whatever happens. It's for the long haul. That's what we're talking about here. This isn't short-term stuff. This is the long haul. Some of us won't have as many days as the rest of us. But folks, it's about building for the long haul, for an eternal purpose, because your life matters and it's important. If this is the last sermon I preach and that you come to my funeral this week, I hope not, because we've really had too many funerals. But if you come in, I hope you can say, I got it, that it was about the journey for a long time. It wasn't just about high school or college or young marriage. It was about the culmination of a lifetime of building with the right stuff and making a difference. Let it be for us. Amen? Amen? So, Lord, we surrender it to you. We got a good set of plans you've given to us. But we don't want to just carry around the plans. We want to build with them. And we want to stick to the plan and build according to your plan, your purpose, your specifications. Because we know we're going to have to live in what we build. We want it to be a life full of character and the blessings of God. So we surrender to you, your plan and your purpose for us. Let's build. Let's rise and build for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.